You know, our individual stories are so much bigger than just our own stories. In fact, every church's individual story is even bigger than that particular church's individual story. And in that vein, you know, City Church's story is way bigger than just our story. Ultimately, as Christians, we could all say that we can trace our stories back to Calvary on the cross, where Jesus died for our sins. We are literally the continuation of the church that began 2,000 years ago and carries into today. And that is an amazing fact if you've ever just thought about and sat with in your life. But apart from that, there are so many events, places, and people that God uses to shape us into who we are and who we become. And the same thing is true for every church. Well, almost 100 years ago, there was a group of folks in Anaheim who decided to start a church. And little by little, it grew. Now, initially, there was a tiny little church building over on the corner over there, and then a little bit more land was bought, and then a little bit more, and then again, and slowly but surely, pastor after pastor convinced the congregation to continue to expand this place to become what it is today. In 1954, the sanctuary that we are sitting in was completed. In 1962, much of the rest of the campus was completed, with one big exception. And that's something I recently learned, by the way. There was no parking lot. And there was a school that was behind the church for many years that had plenty of parking for everyone on Sundays. And where our church parking lot currently sits was actually some apartments over there. And at some point, that apartment complex apparently came up for sale. As you might imagine, it was a hard sell, I could imagine, for a pastor to convince a group of folks in the church to buy a parking lot when there was already tons of parking behind in the church. But this pastor and those leaders at that time felt strongly that the Lord wanted this church to own that parking lot for this church. And man, are we glad that they did, or what? You know, because the school that was behind this church eventually got sold and became a senior living complex. And if those folks at the time at the church hadn't sacrificed to buy that parking lot, there would not be any parking here. Now, over the years as a pastor, I have learned that people love a crowded church, for the most part, okay? Not every aspect, but for the most part, people love a crowded church. You know, the songs feel good. You hear the voices connect a little bit more. There's also a higher percentage of people to laugh at my questionably good jokes. And so that's always a nice little plus. And so, man, people just love a crowded church, but I have learned they don't love a crowded parking lot quite as much, especially new people. Now, those who are already committed to the church quickly learn that it is our job to sacrifice and make space for others. But, you know, sometimes new folks, if they're checking out a church and the parking lot's full, man, they'll just drive right by. And that's one of the reasons why I encourage those of you who call City Church home or call it a regular attender to park off site, park on the street, park at the Anaheim Public Library if you can and you're able, because every empty parking spot means that somebody didn't get turned away that week. And so the church that preceded City Church on this campus was called Anaheim First Baptist. And the story of Anaheim First Baptist doesn't wind up connecting to City Church's story until 2014. It was then that the remaining folks at Anaheim First Baptist merged into City Church and entrusted us with the legacy of this campus. Now, here's where I'm going with this. City Church would not be able to be on this campus today if there was no parking lot. I guarantee it. And more than that, the prior Old Baptist Church that was here would have died years and years earlier if they didn't buy that lot with that school being gone behind us. My old boss, Dr. Schuler, he used to say that you can almost determine a church's size by its parking lot, rarely by its sanctuary size. So buying that parking lot, man, that was a faith-building, sacrificial, God-send decision. And it was evidence that City Church's story isn't just City Church's story. It's way bigger. We are literally standing on the shoulders of faithful men and women of God who have given and given and sacrificed so that we could have a Bible-teaching Christian church here in downtown Anaheim. You know, downtown land is pretty hard to come by anywhere in the world, let alone in the heart of Orange County, a mile or so away from Disneyland. And even beyond the story of Anaheim First Baptist, there were tons of things that had to happen just so that City Church could even get off the ground and be planted. You know, men and women that you will never know made great sacrifices so that this church could be planted as an outpost for the kingdom of God. I think of the story of a young 24-year-old man, friend of mine, who gave $50,000 before we ever started. Just say, hey, I feel like God's telling me to do this. You need to start this church. And, you know, I hadn't done anything yet to prove I was capable of anything. And so talk about a little bit of pressure. You know, I could go on and on. There's a ton of stories, including the location that we used to meet at for many, many years called Chain Reaction, just down the street. And so the fact of the matter is many have done so many things over the years to make this possible so that there could be a church here, right here in Anaheim. Folks have sacrificed to lay the foundation for this church, or there frankly wouldn't be a city church. And there were tons of things, even in my own life, that had to happen for me to be prepared to be here. And I'm gonna step out on a limb for a second now, and I'm gonna talk about you. I'm gonna step on a limb and say that there were probably tons of things that had to happen in your life to bring you here today. You know, it's not an accident that you're sitting here in the seats of this particular church in Anaheim, California today. We are all part of the huge story of God's kingdom expanding in our midst. We are part of the story of God's church. And each of our individual stories are connected to that. And now we are the men and women of God that future generations will not know our name, but who are called to sacrifice and build on the foundation of the kingdom that has been established here. My message title today is "My Story is Way Bigger Than My Story." And I would encourage you right now to open a Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 23. As you turn and swipe there, last week Pastor Obi asked us all this question. He asked us, are you growing spiritually? And he gave us party favors at the end of the message. I don't have any party favors. Joyce did. Let's be real. That's how that happened. But I don't have party favors. But what he looked at is that whole idea of are we growing in our faith and what that looks at like. And we looked at the first nine verses in chapter 3 where Paul tells this church, which he planted and which had already been around for a while, that they were not where they should have been spiritually. And he told them that he should be at the point where he was, he said that he was feeding them milk at the time when they should be eating steaks or at least a solid vegan protein alternative, right? I mean, I was working on that joke. I was like, okay, I think I can get that one in there. Let's face it, no vegan alternative is as good as the real thing. Hashtag controversial. Okay, I'm kidding. I just lost all the vegans in the church right now. Kidding. But then he talked about himself as the one who planted the church, and he talked about Apollos, this other person who came in along the way and watered and grew that church. And today, Paul is going to elaborate on that analogy even more, and he's talking about how he laid the foundation of the church while others have built upon it. And that's where I get this metaphor between our church and what we're going to be reading about today. So let's go ahead now, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to read 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. Lord, thank you that we are part of a great cloud of witnesses, you tell us in your word, the many men and women of God that have gone before us in the faith to propagate the faith to build that you've used to build your church. And God, thank you now that we are the men and women of God who are called to build the church in this time, to advance the gospel in this season, in our community. What an exciting thing it is to be a Christian. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would give us the grace and the wisdom to build upon the foundation of the church which you established wisely. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd open our eyes to see what you want us to see. We pray you'd open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And most importantly, we always ask that you'd open our hearts and wide open, Lord, that we might become the disciples you want us to be. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 says this. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one of you take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So you can go ahead now and open up your paper note sheet, or if you want to do the digital, you can go to lovehopecity.com/notes. And the first section that I have in your outline talks about three simple and amazing ways, facts about how God builds his kingdom and his church. It's the same way that God has done it throughout all time, and it's the same way that God continues to do it today. And the first fact that I'd love for you to jot down is this. When Jesus and the Bible are not the foundation, the whole thing eventually or inevitably crumbles. When Jesus and the Bible are not the foundation of God's church, the whole thing eventually crumbles. Now, in verses 10 through 15, Paul uses the analogy of himself being a skilled master builder laying a foundation. You know, my little son, Nigel, he loves to build things, and he calls himself a master builder. He really does, and he is. He makes these things with his tiles and stuff every day. It's amazing. But in this context, Paul says he called himself the master builder of the church, and I don't think Paul was being cocky in this passage when he called himself a skilled master builder. I mean, the dude had successfully planted literally dozens or more churches. Every builder knows that the most important part of the building is the foundation. That has to be set right. If the foundation is off, the rest of the building is eventually going to crumble. And in verse 11, Paul explicitly states that even though he laid the foundation, Jesus Christ himself is the foundation of the church. And in the church, as well as in our own personal lives, if Jesus and the Bible are not the foundation, the whole thing eventually crumbles. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There is a huge leaning building in San Francisco right now called the Millennium Tower. How many of you guys have heard this story? It's a 58-story, high-end, high-rise-sized skyscraper located in the heart of downtown San Francisco that opened in 2009. And the total upfront construction cost when they started the project was about $350 million at that time. If they were to try to make it today, it'd be upwards of $1 billion. And the units, before it even opened or anything had been done, the price ranges ranged between $4 and $7 million for a place in this thing. Now, each unit has breathtaking views of the ocean and of the bay in virtually every direction. Of course, the city too. And my personal favorite, floor-to-ceiling windows all throughout the place. I mean, that's just so cool, right? It's like one of my dreams one day is just to, like, you know, maybe just be in a hotel for a night like that, all right? Because I know the realities. And some of the owners who bought into this place include Joe Montana, if you know who he is. San Francisco Giants outfielder Hunter Pence owns a place there. And many, many more of the influential and richest of the rich and famous people all immediately bought into this thing. It was the must-have destination for everybody until it started tilting. And residents started posting these videos online. They'd put a marble on the floor and it rolls all the way to one corner of the building. And, you know, understandably, folks were freaking out about that. And it was soon discovered that the building had sunk 16 inches on one side. Now, considering the height and the weight of it, that's a pretty big deal in my book. And so engineers came up with this plan. It was a $100 million plan to fix and shore up the foundation. And work for that repair started in May, just a few months ago. But work had to stop in May on August 30th, when it sunk another 18 inches while they were working on it. And so, as you can imagine, what a mess, right? I mean, like, how many of you would feel good about living there right about now? I wouldn't even be setting foot in my house if that was me, and I would be out of there as fast as I could. Now, of course, nobody is going to get their money back unless they're actually able to fix this thing, because nobody's going to buy what they paid for it. It's a toss-up. Now, the big point that I'm trying to get to is this. It is very hard to fix a foundation once there's already a building on top of it. Now, it is possible there are things that can be done, but the bigger the building is, the more complicated and the more costly the solutions become, if there even are any that can be done. Now, the right way to build a building is to ensure that the foundation is solid from the get-go. What is true of a physical building is true of a church, and friends, I want to tell you, it is true for every single one of our lives. A life without a firm foundation eventually crumbles. Jesus is the foundation Christians are called to build their lives upon. The Bible is our manuscript of how to build our lives successfully. And sometimes in our lives, things have to be torn down on the top so we can rebuild the foundation on the bottom. And whenever we lean too heavily away from Christ or the Bible, our foundation, something on top inevitably is going to break. We have to constantly fight in our lives to keep Christ and to keep the Bible at the very foundation of everything that we do. And so I'd like to share just five places where I think that we can lose our footing and our firm foundation. These are not in your note sheet. They're just some extra credit for you. The first place that I think we can lose our footing and our firm foundation is when we become too focused on power and control rather than surrender and trust to God. You know, we all want to live our life our way, and we want to do things our way, and sometimes we just try to control things to make the outcome what we think it should be. And I love Jesus's prayer in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And as counterintuitive as it sounds, surrender to God and surrender to his word is a key to keeping our lives built on the foundation of God, of Christ, and of the Word. I think the second place that we can lose our foundation and our firm footing is when we become too focused on prestige and influence over the glory of God, and specifically our own prestige and our own influence over the glory of God. It's telling that in verse 9, right before the passage we read, Paul says, we are all God's fellow workers. And I found that when we work together to build God's kingdom, he gets the glory. And my experience is we build a better building and we make a better outcome in the end. So focusing on our influence and our own prestige rather than God's glory is one of the other ways we can lose our firm foundation and our footing. Here's the third way I think we can lose our foundation and our firm footing. We can lose our foundation and our firm footing when we put our personal politics ahead of the gospel. You know, these days, many like to meddle their own political views into the gospel, and we might not say this out loud, but the thought is, you know, if you don't see politics the way that I do, I'm not sure that we believe in the same Jesus anymore. Or, you know, you might even just say something like, you just don't get it. Well, I've found that folks aren't likely to believe in our Jesus if they have to sign off on our politics first, or they're less likely to. You see, the gospel is the firm foundation that we stand on, and everything else is secondary. Here's another way. I think we can lose our firm foundation and our footing when we don't handle personal disagreements God's way. I have never met any two people on planet Earth who agree on absolutely everything. Have any of you? No? I'm not saying it's impossible, because certainly, you know, heaven knows that there are people who, you know, God knows there are people out there who maybe they do agree on everything. I have never seen it, okay? I think that everyone's going to disagree about some stuff. See, it's how we disagree that ultimately shows whether our lives are built on the firm footing and the rock of Christ and the Bible, or whether our lives are built upon insisting on our own way. You can win an argument and lose a relationship. How many of you have been there in your life? You know, sometimes we have to decide if we want to be right or if we want to be reconciled. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, it says that Jesus left every Christian behind with the ministry of reconciliation. Now, first and foremost, that means reconciling the world to Jesus and sharing Christ with them. But secondary to that is the fact that we're called to be reconcilers of one another as well. And I submit to you that if we have a big pattern of blowing up relationships behind us, we might need to take a good hard look in the mirror and ask if we're handling our disagreements in life God's way. Love that person in front of you more than the points that you have inside of you. Here's the fifth way I think we can lose our foundation and our firm footing. It's when we place our personal preferences in the church in too high of a place. You know, in the old days of the church, I think that had a lot to do with music. But I think it's pretty safe to say in these days that that's no longer the case. In 2021, most of our preferences in church look differently. They look more like social issues and what we think about those. Our personal preferences look more like which pastors we connect with more over the other, or whose podcast might be a little better than this other person, or who has the best program for the youth, or for this or for that. You know, a big chunk of the first part of 1 Corinthians that we've been going through is actually dedicated to this particular topic. It's one of the reasons that here at City Church, we do the team teaching model, because we think it is healthiest for the church. We think it's healthiest for the pastors, and we think it builds a solid foundation. It doesn't make anything about a person. It's about the gospel, and it's about Christ, and making sure that that goes out there as the number one thing. You know, sometimes our preferences can be about whether a church is involved in this kind of outreach ministry or another one. And again, these are all great things that are out there. There is so much amazing kingdom work to be done in this world. But the thing is, each individual church can only have so many different emphases or focuses before it starts to lose focus. And so sometimes, you know, we have to say no, or we say not right now or in this season to one ministry opportunity so that we can focus on another one that God has right in front of us. And personal preferences are fine as long as they don't become tools of the enemy to divide believers. Oh yeah, and sometimes we don't call them personal preferences. You know what we call them instead, because it sounds more godly? We call them passions. Some reason it sounds more spiritual, because if we say, you know, I'm passionate about this, and the implication is if you're not as passionate about it as I am, you're not quite as godly as me. We don't mean to say it that way, but that, you know, it's like, oh, okay. And again, there's nothing wrong with being passionate about stuff. It's awesome. I hope you are. And we probably wouldn't say it out loud, but how it comes across to other people is, I'm passionate about this, so you need to be as well. Passions are great when they're in the right perspective. And the right perspective is we need to be passionate about advancing the gospel first and being servants of Jesus first. And the tasks as to what that looks like in our season of life, it may change, but we can get away from our firm foundation and our footing when we put our personal preferences and our own personal passions above serving God and putting Him first in our lives. And so whatever the issue is, when Jesus is not the foundation, the whole thing eventually crumbles. So here's the second simple and amazing fact about how God builds His church and His kingdom. This is one of my favorite parts. Everyone plays a part in building God's kingdom in and through the church. Every single one of us does. In verses 12 through 14, Paul mentions how some are called to build with gold and precious stones. Some are called to build with wood and hay and straw. Some today are called to build by serving children. Some are called to build the kingdom by working in a tech ministry. Some are called to build the church by playing music. Some are called to build by teaching. Some are called to build the church by smiling to people as they come and go and saying hello. Some are called to build the church by being out in the community and bringing people in and just have that ability to love on people and win them over for the sake of the gospel. Some people are called to build the kingdom of God by loving the least and serving those who nobody else wants to serve and be with. You know, we're all called to build the kingdom of God differently in our own way, but we are all called to build the kingdom, and we're all called to belong to one another. And we're called to be in community together. We're called to pray for each other and to be together. You know, everyone plays a part in the kingdom of God. Everyone plays a part in building the kingdom of God. And verse 13 is really amazing. It says that one day, every single one of us is going to stand before God. And the Bible speaks about two main moments in our lives when we're going to stand with God after we die. And the first one is where we stand before God after we pass away, right before we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is where some, I would think probably a small percentage, but some who think they're believers look at Jesus, and Jesus tells them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, you talk about a scary Halloween story. That's a scary Halloween story right there, okay? And that's a spooky one, okay? But for the overwhelming majority of people who have truly confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and who have done their best to live their lives for Him, that's the moment when they come in and Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he says, enter into your heavenly rest. And that moment when we all enter into the heavenly realm is going to be amazing. That being said, we all want to live a little longer. It's the old saying, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, right? Anyway, that's not the point of the message. Just moving right along here. But the second moment in the Bible where we stand before God and we are judged by the Lord is the judgment of believers. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, specifically in verse 13. This is where God looks at what believers did with their lives while they were on planet Earth, and then he judges and he rewards us accordingly. And it's in this second judgment where each of us is going to stand before God, and literally everything that we've ever done is going to flash before our eyes on some kind of screen or mechanism. I don't know what kind of screen it is, if it's 8 bazillion K or a hologram or maybe something more amazing. We just all have the same thought. I don't know. We plug into Elon Musk's brain implant device, whatever it's going to be. Who knows? But the point is this, we're going to sit there together and we're going to see everything that we've ever done, every good thing, every bad thing, every normal thing that we ever did. And verse 13 says that they are all going to be tested by fire. Now, this is going to be one scary test. But verse 14 in this chapter tells us that any work that was built on the foundation, on Christ, on the Bible, on the building of the kingdom, it survives the test. And we receive a reward. That's what it tells us very clearly. Everything else that we ever did in our lives gets burned up. Now, that is both amazing and kind of really sad because, you know, I like to think about all of the things that we did in our lives that we enjoyed doing that were maybe there was nothing bad with them, but from the perspective of eternity, it just gets burned up and it doesn't carry over. Like, you know, every Disneyland trip we have ever done, burned up right there. Every Marvel movie binge watch session, burned up right there. But I like to think, well, what if I did that while telling other people about Jesus? Does that make it count for it? Anyway, I don't know how it all works. I kid. But the point is this. Everything that we have ever done for the kingdom of God and for the building of Jesus's church passes the test. Everything else that we've ever done, it just gets burned up. And so those things that we did for the kingdom get a reward, and those things that get done for our own lives, man, it doesn't get passed over into eternity. I've learned in my life that a reward from God is way better than a thank you from somebody else. Amen? I've learned that a reward from God is better than a recognition from a fellow church member who knows how much you did for that ministry or gave to that project. I've learned that a reward from God is far more valuable than anything we'd ever use the money for or spend the time on this side of heaven. We are all called to contribute differently, but we are all equally called to contribute. It's not for us. It's not for our glory. It's not for the glory of a particular church. It is for God's glory, and it is for God's story. And we all play a part in God's story, and his story is so much bigger than our story. It's his story. If you're involved in sacrificing for Jesus's kingdom, man, praise the Lord. Keep it up. Every Christian is asked to sacrifice in terms of three ways in our lives, in terms of our time, in terms of our talent, and in terms of our treasure. None of us gets an out from that. If you're not, man, take a step today to correct it, and God will show you the what, the when, the how, and the where. And now I want to read the next couple of verses, 16 and 17. It says this, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Now, I want to point out something here that some people miss when we read it from an English perspective. The you in verses 16 and 17, the Greek you, is plural. It's more like I've often referred to. It's like, if you're from the South, it's like y'all, right? So y'all, the church collectively, not just one believer individual, but y'all, the Spirit of God dwells in you as the temple of God. Now, later in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, Paul is going to reference the fact that the believer's body individually, that is also a temple of the living God. But that's also, if you understand the context of it, that's in reference to our obedience in the sexual aspect of our lives, that our bodies are the temple of God. And so that's why God says we're to live a certain way. But in this first reference here, before he's building to that in chapter 3, Paul was speaking to the church collectively as the temple of God. Now, of course, this has implications for every one of us as an individual. individual. But the point here is that the Spirit dwells in believers collectively as well as individually as well. And so what Paul's really getting at here is that the Spirit of God dwells in believers individually and in the church collectively. And it is in this collective sense that the Spirit of God works in a unique way. And the Spirit of God is always working in the context of the church and in the building of the kingdom of God. And so I think one of my favorite parts about this is that every single one of us in some small way is called to be a part of the building of the kingdom of God. We're all called to contribute to it in different ways. You know, God's Spirit doesn't dwell in buildings. We learn this early on as believers. God's Spirit dwells in people who love him and who choose to gather as the body of Christ. And it is in this unique expression of our collective gathering as the body of Christ that the Lord speaks to us individually and collectively. You know, you don't need to be a part of a body, in a building to grow as a Christian. What you need is to be a part of the body of Christ to grow as a Christian. You need the body of believers. You need the gathering of Christians in your life. And at the same time that we know we don't need buildings as a church to grow, we also know that they are amazing tools to advance the kingdom of God. And we thank God every day for the building that we have here as a church and that we get to participate in together. But we all need to build our lives on the firm foundation of Christ. That happens individually, but it also happens collectively as we are part of the body of Christ. It's one of the simple and amazing ways about how God builds his church and his kingdom. Now let's read verses 18 through 21. It says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men.'" Now here what's going on is this is a continuation of the train of thought that we've seen in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, where Paul is bringing up how people who live their lives according to worldly wisdom and worldly standards, that God sees right through worldly wisdom, and that they aren't considered wise to God. And so God sees the heart behind every worldly argument, and that's why the thought ends saying, you know, don't boast in what men or women do. Even if God uses a believer to do something great in their life or in the church, man, don't praise the person. Praise God who worked through the person and had a plan for that person. And so brag about the Lord. And then Paul makes this amazing statement in the next part that honestly, I don't fully know what to do with in the Bible. You Bible scholars and Bible nerds, you can help me out a little bit later, but I'm just going to read it to you because it's pretty amazing in verses 21 and 22 in the second half. He says this. He says, "For all things are yours, whether death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." And so Paul tells the Corinthian church that God has literally given them everything they need to succeed. He says God has given them everything in the world. He said God has given them everything in the present. And he says God has given them everything that they could ever need, in the future even. Now, wow, you know, for me, I look at that, I'm like, wow, God, that's absolutely amazing. And it's not because any of those things in particular belong to them, but it's rather because they belong to God. And because they belong to God and we belong to God, those things then belong to them. And so the point is that because it's all in God's hands and all of us belong to God, God says when it comes to building his kingdom, go for it. Whatever you want to do, he sets it in front of you and says, have at it, build the kingdom, build the church. There are no limits upon the believer who sets their heart and their mind to surrender to God to build his kingdom. God's got the whole entire world in his hands, and he tells his people to go for it. Give it all we've got. And so those are just three amazing truths about how God builds his kingdom. It's happened for all time, and it continues to happen today. And what I want to do now is just leave you with two simple ways to keep connecting our small stories to God's big story every single day. And the first one is this: say yes to God every day. You know, the longer we're believers, the easier it gets to let our faith just kind of coast. How many of you guys have ever seen that before in your life? You know the Bible, you know what it is to go to church and do the routine and all that. We know we're saved, we read the Bible, but we also get comfortable with our lives kind of being a certain way. We don't want to be pushed to do more than we already are. We don't want to be pushed to meet new folks that we don't already know. We don't want to make more sacrifices than we already have. You know, we like our time and our talent and our treasures to be used just for us quite a little bit. And then Jesus messes everything up every day when he comes in our lives. And he says things like this. I'm just going to read Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And you know what that means? It means sacrificially saying yes to God in small and big ways every single day of our lives. You know, God blesses us with more opportunities to trust him every day. God blesses us with more opportunities to display our faith in him in trying times. God blesses us with more ways to say, "Yes, God, I trust you right here, wherever here is. Yes, God, I will pray for that person. Yes, God, I will call that friend who is struggling. Yes, God, I will serve you in that ministry in the church. Yes, God, I will trust you with my finances. Yes, God, I will trust you with my sex life. Yes, God, I will trust you to heal my heart as I forgive that person. Yes, God, I will trust you to restore my marriage. Yes, God, I will trust you to help me get through what I am going through with a smile on my face the entire way through. Yes, God, I will trust you here, wherever here is." I want to encourage you to be a willing vessel in the hands of God. And you watch as God continues to connect your story to his story. So say yes to God every day in some small, medium, or large, uncomfortable way. Here's the second key to connecting our lives to God's story every day. Keep your eyes on the prize. You know, Paul told us that everything we would ever do forever in the name of the kingdom would be rewarded. And together, we get to be like Paul. We get to be skilled master builders who build on the foundation of Jesus's church and on Christ, the foundation. And it's beautiful. Now, let me remind you of something you probably already know, but it's sometimes good to think about anyway. God doesn't need us, and his church goes on just fine without us. How many of you guys have ever figured that out in your life? You know, if you step out of a ministry role, man, God just plops somebody else right behind you. They're like, "Oh, man, was that replaceable?" Yes, that's the point. That's how God builds his kingdom. Because if it depended on one person, his kingdom would not still be here today. And so the thing is, the church goes on just fine without us, but here's what we miss. We miss out on the reward of being a part of the process, and we miss out on the eternal reward, certainly, when we push the things of the kingdom away. And so that's the fact is, God wants us to engage in building what he is doing. So keep your eyes on the prize. Together, we can accomplish something far greater than any of us ever could individually. It's God's kingdom. It's God's church. And when our stories connect to his story, lives get changed. People form deeper relationships. Marriages get healed. Miracles happen. Kids discover their passion. The gospel advances. Believers grow and their faith gets deepened along the way. Oh yeah, and I think we have a pretty good time and we try to have some fun as we go through life. And so let's build on this foundation that has been entrusted to us called Christianity and called the church, and let's believe God for some miracles in the process. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we get to be skilled master builders like the Apostle Paul who build on the foundation of the church. God, right now, I just thank you for the many men and women of God who have laid the part of the foundation so I could be standing here today on this podium. Lord, I just bless your name for that. I thank you, Lord, for the men and women of God who have gone before all of us now, to build this church so that it could be here today in what it is. And Lord, I thank you that now we get to be a part of building on this foundation that's been laid by other men and women of God. May we do it wisely. May we do it well. And Lord, right now I just pray for anyone out there who is feeling called to build upon your kingdom, but not exactly sure how or where, in what context and what that means. God, I pray today that you would begin to speak to some hearts. Holy Spirit, begin to put ideas and thoughts into minds all across this room. Everyone's watching it online. God, just begin to speak to your church, speak to your people about the possibilities of how you want to build your kingdom in our midst. And if you are here today or watching online and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you honestly don't know if you'd go to heaven when you die, I want to tell you, God unmistakably brought you here to settle that question once and for all. And he promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin, to adopt you into his family, to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and to give you an eternal life that's beyond anything that you could ask, dream, or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if that's you today, and you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, I want to give you a chance right now to make Jesus the Lord of your life. It isn't mystical. It isn't magical. God's going to hear the faith as you pray where you are, but just pray this with me right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have eternal life. Lord, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I am tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.